in your Bibles today to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Now, I can tell you already from the beginning, I'm not going to hit verse 13, but only to reference it. I'm going to try to cover all of 12, but I can tell you already, I will not cover all of 12. And I think you will see why as I get into this. It is a very, very complicated subject, but yet one that's very pertinent to us today and one that we need to explore. So, with your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, I want to read this for us as we get started today. It says, "So then, my beloved," verse 12, "just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." As we begin this today, I want you to know that this basically is dealing with sanctification. Now, sanctification is basically everything that happens to us in the Christian life from the moment we're saved all the way till heaven. So, just a general look at sanctification. But the formal definition of sanctification that I want to give you that might help you is this. Sanctification is the process or result of God's continuing work in the believer through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to explain all of that as we go through this week and next week because it is a very difficult subject. This one verse would be the premier verse in all of the Bible to communicate what sanctification actually involves. Yet, most believers do not see it as such. They see it as a very confusing verse. There are a lot of views that people hold to this based on their suppositional beliefs or their belief system, meaning how they view theology or how they view God. But to just get started with this, I want to ask you a few questions. What would be the believer's role in sanctification? If sanctification really is the process by which God is working through us to accomplish His good will and pleasure, as verse 13 says, what would the role of the believer be in sanctification? Or you could say, well, what is God's role? And I'm asking these just to kind of set the stage so that we can begin to understand. I don't really care how far I get today, because I want to be able to explain this to you because I think it is that important. This is the most confusing verse, I think, in most of the scripture that people will see and try to get all kinds of definitions for. But what is God's role? What is our role? What is it that I am responsible for? How is it that I am to actually accomplish sanctification in my life, if there is anything at all for me to do? Or is it just all God? Because some people say, well, it's God does everything. You have no responsibility, and that would be teaching passivity. So I want you to just try to understand, as I put it this way, is it me or is it God? Which one actually is it? You could take the same kind of question and apply it to salvation. Was it God that saved you at salvation? Was it all Him or was it all you? And you can see real quick that you get yourself into trouble if you don't really think about the answer that you use to answer those. You say, well, it is all God, according to some beliefs or some theological dispositions. Or you could say, well, it was me to begin with, and then God kicked in. So I think you can see that it is very confusing out there for people to even try to surmise what actually happened at salvation. At the very moment of salvation, did you just wake up one day and say, God, I think I'm ready. Save me. Is that what happened? Or did someone say, look, I don't know why you can't pray to receive Christ today. Can you think of anything that would hold you back? And you said, no, I guess I can't. I'll go ahead and pray. And is that what happened? Or was it all God that did the work? You see, We know that we have responsibilities in the Christian life. I think we know that. Many people do not think that. Many people who hold to a, quote, Reformed theology believe that God does it all. And that's why they get into trouble on looking at or dealing with evangelism. Well, so-and-so is going to be saved, but it doesn't really matter what I do because God's going to do it. And there are some real objections to that from the Scriptures and some real things that we need to look at. But in salvation, was it you or was it God? The Bible says we are to repent, we are to turn, we are to trust, we are to have faith, we are to be born again. He even said, you must be born again. So there is something there, even if you can't define it or explain it. But I want you to think about what we talked about the last 2 weeks, and that is Christ. The same kind of approach could be made towards Christ, in which I had to talk to several people after the messages in the last 2 weeks based on this. Was God in the form of Jesus? Was he God or was he man? Well, you would think, well, you know the answer to that, but many times people get confused over that. For example, if I say this, Jesus was 100% God, does that blow your definition of the incarnation? Or if I say, how about this? Jesus was 100% man. What does that do for your definition of the incarnation? Well, how about this? Jesus is 100% God and he's 100% man. He's just as much God as if he had never been man. And he's just as much man had he never been God. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, join the club. Most of us don't understand this, but I don't want you to confuse what you understand with what is true. God's truth cannot be understood in totality by any of us. If it could, we would be like God. And we're not that way. We are not equal to God. God does have some things which he contains within the truthfulness of his being and his nature of who he is that we're not privy to understand. In fact, would you agree with me on this thing? There are many, many things about the Bible that I just have not even come close to understanding. And I think you would say that. And that is okay. I'm glad you don't understand it. I'm glad I don't understand it. I'm glad that there is a sea of truth out there that only God understands. Because that means God is, well, he's smarter than me. He knows more than me. He's bigger than me. But you say, well, what are you getting at? And I'm giving you all of this to just help you understand the difficulty in explaining this passage. Let me ask you this. Who wrote the book of Philippians? If you look back at chapter 1, look at verse 1. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints, implying Paul wrote the book of Philippians. You say, well, we do agree with that. Paul did write the book of Philippians. You find in the book of Philippians, everything about the style is related to Paul. It looks like Paul. It sounds like Paul. The words, the choices, the way he moves through the text is like Paul. And so you would have to say, I believe it's the vocabulary, it's every word that has come out of the very heart of Paul to write the book of Philippians. But every word is given to Paul through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul was illumined. But how did that happen? You say, I don't even understand that. Well, I don't either. Did God dictate, okay, Paul, I want you to write this. And here's the way he did it. Paul and Timothy, write that down. Bondservants of Christ, write that down. Is that the way he did it? You think, well, I don't know how he did it. Well, we do know how he did it. Because he used men, he used the very personality, he used the heartbeat, he used everything about Paul that he needed to use. And God knows how to do that. I don't know how to do that. I can't do that. But Paul was used of God to record the book of Philippians. And yet, we could ask ourselves, well, was it Paul or was it God? Which was it? Well, what, how would you answer that? And your answer would have to be, well, it was God using Paul to record the Scriptures through illumination and the power of the Holy Spirit. Even though we don't understand that, we know that is the case and that is true. So when you come to the matter of sanctification, you're coming to the matter of spiritual growth. You're coming to the matter of what I've entitled this message today as spiritual progress. And I will explain that as we get a little bit further down the road of how this is going to fit in. But when you ask the question, is it me or is it God? You're really at the same theological discussion that you would have in any other point of theology. You see, John Murray wrote this as related to every major doctrine in the New Testament. He says this, in every major doctrine of the New Testament, there is an apparent paradox which cannot in and of itself be resolved in the mind of man. So when we come to the matter of sanctification, is it an either or? Is it either God or me? Do we have to take one of the other? End of quote. And that is where we are in explaining this passage today. Because I want to show you something. Look at verse 12 again. He says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed. And then you skip down past some of this and it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then look at the next verse for just a general look at it. Verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you. Now you say, well, I understand that. I can understand that much of it. It is the sanctification process is involving me and activity, but it also involves God in me kind of activity. And so I think it's going to be interesting to look at this to see how we can comprehend this, how I can wrap my arms around this, or how I can begin to let God use this in some way that I might understand what He's talking about. So as we seek to understand this, it shouldn't shock us that this is truth. In fact, for us, I know in this church, you've heard this many times. But I want to give it to you again because I know that you know that just because we hear something many times doesn't mean we get it. Just because we see something doesn't mean we understand it. Just because I understood it yesterday doesn't mean I'm going to be able to keep it and understand it next time. It's just something that has to be repeated. And so with that in mind, I want you to look at 1 Kings. I'm going to try to explain this in a palatable way that will help in our understanding of this. Keep your hand, though, in Philippians. It's interesting for me to say something and have movement. The wall doesn't move much when you're speaking and giving your message. But I want you to look at 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 54. And you will begin to understand why I'm going here, because I just want you to understand that it doesn't have to be an either or as far as sanctification or salvation, that it's either all God or all me. I want you to look at this because it's a very unusual passage in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 54. You have Solomon here in his dedication prayer, and he's speaking to the people of Israel. They have dedicated the place that has been built for the worship of God, the temple. And in verse 54, it says this. Excuse me. And it came about that when Solomon had finished praying this entire prayer and supplication to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread towards heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us. And so you see, he is laying before the people the theology that Philippians is laying. That this is God at work. God has done all of these things that he has presented as far as the supplication in the hearing, in the prayer, and in the people's ears. He is laying this out for them. In verse 56, he begins to tell the people that God has so faithful to His word. He keeps every word of His promise. That's important to understand that. And then verse 57, may the Lord God be with us. Look at verse 58, though. This is what He is speaking to the people. That He, God, may incline our hearts to Himself. Now I want you to stop right there, because that is a very important information. May the Lord God be with us, but may He do more than just be with us. May He incline our hearts towards Him. In other words, God has laid out all this information through Moses of what God has accomplished. And Moses knows, just like Solomon knows, just like God knows, just like we are to know this, that it takes God moving in and through us in order for us to understand what He gives us. We can't understand anything about God until God first moves in our heart, until He first inclines our heart towards Him. He gives us a sensitivity to the Spirit so that we are able to understand some of the spiritual implications of what's going on. So this is what Solomon is saying to the people. You say, well, how did Solomon know that? Well, just like we know certain things, God revealed it to Solomon. Look at what he says in 58 again. That He may incline our hearts to Himself. That God may do that to God Himself. To walk in all His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His ordinances which He commanded our fathers. Here's what he is saying. May God do this. Do what? The very thing He's telling His people to do. Obey everything God has commanded you to do. You see, that's really the heart of sanctification. That He may incline our hearts towards Him. That He may incline our hearts to Himself in order that we might walk, in order that we might obey, in order that we might keep, in order that we might keep His statutes, His ordinances, which He commanded us. Solomon, and you've heard a lot of what we've said about Solomon on Thursday nights, but Solomon, in all his vanity of vanities according to Ecclesiastes, in all of his secular mindset, in all of his worldly thoughts and pursuits and desires, Solomon is saying that he understands we are never going to obey God's commandments or His ordinances or His statutes without God doing it in us. That's incredible. That is the principle that goes all the way back to the dedication of the temple. And yet we have Christians today that read the same kind of theology found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. And it confuses us to think that. You say, well, I'm not confused. Well, maybe you're not. But Solomon is saying this. God is going to have to, and hear this, God is going to have to make us obedient. Was that actually what he's saying? Yes, he is actually saying that. He says, I'm pleading with God to incline our hearts to Himself. That is a man who is saying our ability to obey is built on God moving through our hearts towards Himself. In other words, obedience is a divine work. And so that, I don't know whether that helps you or hurts you, but look at verse 59. In verse 59, and may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that He may maintain the cause of His servants and the cause of His people Israel as each day requires. Verse 60. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, that there is no one else. Verse 61. Let your heart therefore be wholly devoted to the Lord. our God, to walk, here it is again, to walk in His statutes, to keep His commandments at or through each every day. That is an incredible thing to look at as we look at this theology that is being proclaimed in Philippians. That it goes all the way back to the dedication of the temple through the very words and the supplication and the prayer of Solomon and the exhortation to the people. So if we're going to understand anything about sanctification, we have to understand it is God working. It is working in and through us. And it is us also working. So, with that in mind, I want you to think about this. The outline that I want to give you is very simple, and I don't know how far we're going to get because I have to keep watching my time. So, I don't want to get too far, but number one on the outline, if you could write these down, it might help you to understand. Number one is I want you to notice the people. That's very important. So when you go back to Philippians chapter 2 and you see who are the people involved in this working out that we're talking about, we see very quickly in verse 12. So then, my beloved. And then he says something that's very self-explanatory on this. He says, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Look at how he phrases this. Work out what? Your salvation. So the salvation is referring to these people that he's referring to. And the people that he's talking to is believers. We know that. Sanctification is something that only is for believers. And we know that because of the phraseology that he uses here. The question is, what is the believer's role in sanctification? Because this is where he is going first, and then he's going to approach what is God's role in sanctification. You could almost have two points to the outline, very simply, human responsibility and God's responsibility. It would be just that simple to do that. According to this, human responsibility, verse 12, God's responsibility, verse 13. But yet it doesn't come out quite that easy in our explanation of this. So the first thing I want you to notice is that he's speaking to believers, to true Christians, not necessarily people who go to church, not necessarily to everyone who says they're a Christian, but to the true, genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is referencing them. Number two, I want you to notice the procedure that sanctification always takes is found here. Number two, procedure. Look at verse 12 again. Just as you have always, and here it is, obeyed. You see, the subject of all of this is obeyed. We get that if we go back all the way to chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through 1, and then in through 2, all the way to verse 12, obedience is in every verse. And we see that. Obedience is always one of the key ways that we're to understand our role in the Christian life. If I were to say to you, I think you are being disobedient, what would I be saying to you? Well, I would be disobedient in the sense that I'm not following something that I know is right to do according to God's word, and I'm not doing it. But to be obedient is just the opposite. It is doing. It is obeying the commandments. It is obeying the precepts or the concepts of all of the Word of God. It's everything involved with all of us. It's always going to be obedience. Now, for that little bit, I want to take you back to another passage of Scripture, and this is found in Exodus. If you look at the book of Exodus, and this gets to be, hopefully, you're probably going to say about this, well, I've heard this several times, and you probably have. Exodus chapter 19. I just want you to see something about these people, the nation of Israel, in the wilderness. God has taken them out of Egypt under the bondage that was there, and He's brought them into the wilderness. And there's many things we could say about that. He's teaching them, He's training them, He's leading them, and He is showing them a picture of what actually heaven is like through the eyes and through the pathway of the very kingdom of God. And so when we get to Exodus chapter 19, in verse 18 of chapter 19, it says, "All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning and the flashes and the sounds of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance." Here they are at the very mountain of God, Mount Sinai, and they know there is a lot of disturbance going on. They know it's God that's causing that disturbance. They are actually scared to death. You could say there is extreme fear and trembling at this sight. Verse 19. "Then they said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, lest we die.'" That's how frightened they are. Man, they know what is actually going to happen here. Verse 21, "So the people stood at a distance." And then verse 22, "Then the Lord spoke and said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven.'" And he begins laying out the commandments for them. He begins laying out the personal responsibility for them. And I want you to know this about that responsibility. They are going into hearing this the way we approach the Christian life once we're saved. That is a picture of what we see. And here is what it is. Turn back a page, actually to Exodus 19, verse 8. And I want to show you something. I think I read Exodus 20. You're probably thinking, where in the world is he? Exodus 19, 8. "All the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.'" Now, Moses then brings back the words of those people to God, saying, "Our people, your people are ready." Now, here's the thing. We approach the Christian life. At the moment of salvation, you are still pretty much the same person. You look the same. You think pretty much exactly the same as you did when you came to Christ or before Christ. You haven't really changed in your weight size, your appearance. Nothing has changed. Your personality hasn't changed. You go from this person before Christ to this person at Christ. And this person over here looks and acts and sounds just like the other person before you became a Christian. But the difference is now you have a new heart. And it is God beginning to work in you. And He did this changing of your heart that we call a circumcision of the heart, taking the heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. He has done that, and He did it without you feeling a thing. You did not even understand what He did. You did not even know He did that. Yet God has done that, and He is working in you now. And so when we come to salvation, it is though we move from this person before Christ to the new person in Christ and Christ in us, and we come with no understanding. We don't really know what that is all about. We don't really understand obeying Him. We don't understand the rules of the game. We don't understand the means of all that is involved in the Christian life. And so we have to learn that. We have to grow in that. We have to come in our understanding and try to walk some. And then we fall, we get up, we try to walk, we fall, we get up. And it's learning. It reminds me of a brief testimony that I had and I shared with y'all my salvation. Once I got saved, I kept my long hair. I know you can't really understand that by looking at me. And if I could show you me standing here with my long hair and then show you me now, you would even be more confused. And you would probably hide your eyes and go, "Oh, get rid of that view. I don't want that image," which is the way I see it. But here's what happened. At the place where I was working, there were many friends that would come in there to go through the store and or to mock me. They mocked me because I would not cut my hair. And that bothered them because they would have been actually what I would call good Pharisees. They were very legalistic, and you know, when there is legalism, there is no life. There is death. When there is legalism, you have nothing but problems. And so they were trying to force what they understood the Christian life to be upon me. And the way they did that was try to shame me for not cutting my hair, because if I was a true Christian, I would cut my hair. Well, I wasn't a new Christian. I did not understand all that they were doing. I was embarrassed by the fact that they were mocking me in a big department store where I was working as the, I can't even say this without laughing, but as an interior decorator. And several people had gotten around me that day and were mocking me, and I was just listening. I was, you know, giving stupid answers like, well, how do you know Jesus didn't have long hair? You know, those silly kind of debates that you don't ever want to remember. And so out from around the corner steps this man that I did not know, but he was friends with the owner. And he told those young people, he said, listen here. He said, I overheard y'all mocking him about his hair. But I want you people to understand. And of course, I'm over there going, yes, get him, sock him, let him have it. I could tell he was a preacher. And so he said, you people need to understand this. If God is really on the inside of this young man here, then eventually the inside will come out. Now, that's exactly what sanctification is. When we talk about sanctification, we're talking about what this preacher was saying to me in that day that I did not understand. Is that if God is real in you, and that heart has actually changed in you, then there will eventually be a cracking of the exterior, and that that is inside will begin to manifest itself on the outside. That's what sanctification actually is. And I didn't know that. But I look back to that. I'll never forget that, how I responded with all of that to try to understand what was actually happening that day, because God allowed it to happen. Whether it was to teach them, I don't know. Whether it was to teach me, absolutely, I'm convinced He wanted me to remember that. And so I do. So number one, I want you to notice the people that I've already brought out. Number two, the procedure. But number three, I want you to notice the plan for sanctification is always what verse 12 says. The plan is what always verse 12 says. Verse 12 says again. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And here's the key verb and the key thought. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now you can underline that, because this is what we are told here. There's the main thrust here, and that is it. The main thrust of verse 12, the main thrust of sanctification is work out your salvation. So we go back to Philippians chapter 12 and read this, not only now, but always, much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That would be a phrase that we would need to understand if we're going to understand sanctification. What does it mean? Well, a lot of people have really thought this statement says, and you know as well as I do, people misread Scripture. They misread the Scriptures constantly, and they think it says something, and so they quote it as such, and it doesn't really say that at all. Some people think this verse means working for your salvation. Some people think it means working at your salvation. Some people might think it means work up your salvation. But salvation is not by works, and we understand that. But so do many of the people that confuse this. They have reconciled the fact that certain verses conflict with one another, even though we can't explain it. They would say, and I've had people say this, well, look, I know this is one of those verses that seems to contradict other verses, and I'm okay with that. But I'm not okay with that. I'm not okay with the very fact that I could think, well, some of these verses over here don't really jive with these verses over here, and I can live with that. I can't live with that. I think that God's Word, these verses over here and these verses over here, are always going to be complementary to each other, and they're always going to support one another. If one of them doesn't, then I have interpreted it wrong. So This passage, when you look at the actual verbs here, you understand you can't work for, you can't work it up, you can't work at. It says work out. Think about it this way. Think about Christ coming into your life, and that work of Christ in your life is going to work out. It's going to be brought out of that container or that sheath, that body, in such a way as that people will say it. But I want you to look with me, if you will, back a verse, back a book to the book of Ephesians. And I want to just show you something as far as Ephesians 2, 8. If you want to write this down, you can reference it or look at it later. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And then a little bit of an explanation here, verse 9. "Not as the result of works that no one should boast." Those are flesh works. Those are things that you could do to try to work for your salvation, as exemplified through Pharisaism or legalism. But then verse 10, he says the word works again, but this time in Ephesians 2:10, he says this: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." And so we have works that are wrong in verse 8 or verse 9, works that are good in verse 10. And we see that it is God actually working this through us. And so what does he mean when he says work out? Well, I think it's important that we understand that. There's three simple things about work out that you need to understand. One is in the present tense. In the present tense, simply meaning that it is always going to be. It always will apply to us. In other words, there will never be an end to the sanctification process. Once it begins, it doesn't stop. You will take this all the way to glory. And so it is in the present tense. But number two, it's in the middle voice. And the middle voice doesn't tell us a whole lot as far as just looking at it individually, but the middle voice would tell us that sanctification is dealing with you, yourself only. In other words, it is you and your responsibility alone to look at this. It is in the middle voice, meaning you and you alone. Now, you put that with the third thing, and the third thing about this work out is it is in the imperative mode. Meaning, it is a command for us. We are to keep on making the effort to work out our salvation. It shows action. It shows working. It shows effort here. And when you look at this, you think, well, wait a minute. You know, it really does begin to be problematic. And how am I going to understand this in my mind, in daily living, on, say, Monday away from church, if I were to try to put down, okay, what of today is of God, and what is of today that is of me? What is it I am responsible for? What does God hold me accountable for? And that would be an interesting thing to think about. That's why I'm giving you all this, so that we can help weigh this out. There's another way to weigh this out, and that is through an illustration that actually John MacArthur gives us, and it's very much related to the Roman world as they took over the country of Spain. And they took this country and they used the same word in extra writings outside the Bible to talk about what was happening there. And here's what John MacArthur says, and I'll quote this. "If I remember correctly, the Romans owned this land now. It was theirs. They were extracting out from within it all of its richness and all of the value in the mining of the silver." In other words, they didn't really care about the land. They wanted to take all that was good of the land and bring it out. All that seems to be good expression of what this word work out means. They were taking the land and they were working out all of the good that was there. I am to mine out of my life what God has richly deposited in the matter of salvation. I can't say it better than that. In fact, I can't say it better than the illustration God gave me in my own life of being in that furniture store and having these people say what they did and having the pastor explain to me and to them exactly what sanctification is. God has deposited something rich and meaningful into our life, and that is a heart that is capable of understanding some of the spiritual things of God. As He uses the Holy Spirit given to us, we will spend the rest of our life as a believer coming to understand all that God has actually done in the very initial process of changing that heart of stone, which is a dead heart, and giving us a heart of flesh, which is a live heart. Which is why we can say we were spiritually dead, now we have been made alive because of what God has done. And so with this matter, the word work out in the Greek is one word. It's just one single word there. And the word, if we're going to define it, and I'll say the word for you so that you'll understand why I'm going to say it, and you'll understand what you hear from this. The word is ergon, meaning effort. The word work out implies and gives to us effort. And what Paul is saying here is work out, meaning this. You are to continually have effort for disciplining yourself to obey God. It's always going to be an effort. In the last couple of weeks, I have had a chance to talk to several different people about the meaning of this word effort, or the meaning of the word, or the discipline of obedience. It is a discipline, is it not? Discipline is not something that most of us are good at. Some of us can be disciplined in one area of our life, but we can't be disciplined in all areas of our life. I was reading the other day in James Montgomery Boyce, he said this, "You show me a man that is in the Christian life, I can walk into his house or I can walk into his office and I can tell you if that man is disciplined." He said, "I can't take that man and I can't walk into his spiritual life and tell you if he's disciplined or not." But he said this, "If he is undisciplined in the way he keeps his office, if he's undisciplined in the way he keeps his house, he is probably undisciplined in the way he keeps his spiritual house as well." Now that may or may not be true. I don't know where it is for you. But I do know this, that we are to understand this in the sense that we are never going to be able to understand sanctification apart from the theology that says it is a divine work. There is a divine responsibility that God is taking very serious about the Christian life. And there is a human responsibility that we are to take very serious in our Christian life. And there's all kinds of passages that speak to this. We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Listen to this verse. "Do you not know that those who run a race all run to win?" Do you think that takes any effort? Of course it takes effort. "We all run for the prize. Run in such a way that you may win." And that is implying for us several things, one of which is that the sanctification process is an effort for us. And to exemplify that a little bit more, after this pastor explained to those people and looked at me, he said nothing to me. He didn't say anything, he just turned and walked away. And I understood clearly that he had just beat up on them. That's all. It's not till years later I began to understand that this Christ that has actually come into me was for a reason. And that reason is so that he can begin to work his way out. In other words, here's what it means. Sanctification means this. You work out your salvation. Means this. You allow God that is on the inside to work through all of the bad habits, the bad attitudes, the bad desires, all of the filthiness and the stink of your life. Let God work through all of that in such a way as that it affects your character It affects your personhood. It affects everything about you. It will affect the way you think about things. It affects the way you think about other people. It affects your perceptions, your preconceived ideas. It affects the way you approach the Word of God. It affects the way you bow in prayer. All of that is being affected by this working out of our system, our body, in such a way is that God is taking care of the outside. Now, did God take care of the outside of me? He began the very moment He gave me a new heart. Did I realize it? No. Was the hair the first thing to get cut? No, it wasn't. But it did get cut. And that in itself was another story. And God used that in my life. But it didn't end there. That was a long time ago. And I don't even care to try to calculate how long ago it was. Just like us. God is still, no matter how long it's been since you've been saved. Some of you have been saved since this church has started. So it hasn't been that far back. But look at the mess He had to clean up from your past life. You may not have had the same kinds of messes I've had, but you've had a mess. And God begins to just clean that up. And one of the things He cleans up is our attitude. Man, that is so important for our attitude to go through the spiritual cleansing. And that's what it all does. All of these passages that I could go through, and we'll look at some of them next week. Romans 6, 9, 2 Corinthians 7. All of these deal with that. And that is the fact that God is simply on the inside through the power of the Holy Spirit, and He's working that through. He has a lot of stuff to come through. How does He do that? Well, we're going to look at that. Because look at verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And just think, when the day He is starting that is the day of your new heart, He begins. And slowly you find yourself changing. Y'all know it's slow. If you were to look back on your life, you can't see big, major changes. You might find events and situations or things that have happened to cause you to make different decisions in this path or to take this route. But I guarantee you, your life has changed. If He's given you that new heart, your life has changed drastically. I know mine did. And I would venture to say yours did. Yours changed probably more than you're willing to admit. More than you even look at and think about at times. So in this particular passage, I want us to just remember, and I know I can't get to number four. Number four on the outline is the progress. And that is what we are working towards. Just to give you what I'm going to head next week is this. God takes, through this outline, God takes the people, His people, and He uses the procedure of obedience. He calls on us to obey Him, to obey His Word. And the plan is always with effort. It's always going to involve effort. It's always going to involve us with this working all the way through so that the progress of this can be seen as the end result. And that's what we're working for. And then we're going to look at what part of it is God's part. That is a lot to give you. And so I'm going to stop right there and close out in a prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today that we have the privilege of even reading Your Scriptures. I pray that You'll give us an understanding of this, the text, in such a way as that we can understand what it is that we need to see in this so that we might become more obedient to the truth that You have privileged us to be able to hear. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.